If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Corinthians. Going into chapter 7. So today, chapter 7, and we're looking at verses 1 through 16. 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 16. Now, for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all of you were as I am. But each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now, to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer, and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? We see in this section, actually from here to the end of the book, Paul is going to address some particular questions, concerns in this church. We saw in the first verse there, you know, now from the matters you wrote about. So this is likely from correspondence that Paul's had with this church in Corinth. We don't know what that correspondence is. And it just is a problem sometimes. Now, the questions that we'll be looking at through this whole time are varied. We'll be talking about marriage, virgins, food offered to idols, woman's adornment, behavior at the Lord's Supper, spiritual gifts, the resurrection itself, and the collection at the end. So we're going to cover a lot of ground in the next weeks and weeks and weeks. But the challenge we face today, especially in my own mind anyway, that in reading the Bible and trying to teach what's in the Bible, it's the remembering again that while the Bible was written for us, in God's timing and sovereignty and serendipity, He chose this time, this place to write this for us today. With that in mind, even, I think. Okay? But it wasn't written to us. And that's a big deal, and we're seeing that today in spades. There's also this same challenge we're facing of taking ideas, principles, commands from a place, a time, a culture 2,000 years, 3,000 years ago, and trying to understand what was being said, and then drag it across a few thousand years and plop it into this United States of America and make sense of it for us today. Today, we're looking at this, it's like a game of Jeopardy. We got the answer, and we have to give the question. And it's tough sometimes. Paul's trying to give us guidance in these issues, and I want us to keep in mind through the whole thing is his desire, as we've seen, is devotion to God, living for God, being holy, being pure, all these things. It's towards God himself. Today, we're going to look at marriage, intimacy, singleness, and relationship with other believers. Now, I have to tell you, when I'm thinking about whatever, as I'm trying to mull things over, home things, or I'm thinking about the sermon, I like to move, I pace, I like to walk. The best thing for me to clear my head and think is to get out in the woods and hike 4 miles, right? Then I get some clarity, all right? And even in our house, I feel bad. And everyone in my family will tend to it. I pace. I get worked up. I start thinking. I have to move. I can't just sit. And folks, I paced this morning. I wore some of the varnish off the floor today because of some of these issues. Some of them are tough. Some of them are hard to understand. But we want to be faithful to God's word and try to understand it. And I will do my very best here. A pastor's heart to try to give us some guidance on these things. The first issue we face here is speaking of marriage and sexual purity. Now, last week we had the whole end of the spectrum of like licentiousness, that the body doesn't matter, that you know sex is not a big deal. Okay, that whole thing, okay? And again, trying to read between the lines here, these verses, it seems like maybe Paul is addressing kind of a swing the other way. You know, a view, a stoic philosophy, sort of a view of sex and intimacy. And so Paul is maybe dealing with some of that here. But these verses, first few verses of chapter 7, I think are some of the often most misused, misapplied, or even abused verses that people can come across. People taking these verses and use them as excuses for domination and power and abuse of authority in marriage and other places. It was interesting this week and it's a weird little thing. So I have a NIV Bible, different than this one. And that first verse there, where, you know, here it says, it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. In this particular NIV, and I had no idea why, but it was there, it says, it's good for a man not to marry. That's how they try that. It's good to be, of course, you know, insert marriage joke here, right? But literally the word here is it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Okay, so we're not talking about marriage necessarily. We're talking about sexual relations again. So let's just understand that's what we're talking about here. Now, right up front, understand that it's not saying that if you know not having sexual relations is good, therefore having sexual relations is bad. Okay, that is not what's being said here. And I really think that maybe that's what Paul's kind of trying to deal with here. That maybe there's some people in this church, in this variety, this vast, multicultural and lingual and just a varied amount of people and viewpoints, that somewhere we were taking some of these things what Paul's saying and swinging, saying, you know, maybe in the same idea that the body, maybe it's bad, you know, and sex is bad. It's dirty. Hey, we have that today, right? There's many, people who would look at any kind of intimacy, these sorts of things, in a bad light in any kind of way. But he's not saying that it's bad in itself. Again, we're looking and trying to dig down and find out a particular issue or question that maybe is being raised here. And in the first two verses, Paul acknowledges two things. He acknowledges that singleness is good, and that marriage is also good, that both are gifts from God. So don't hear anything else out of this. They're good. Singleness, good. Marriage, good. Sexual relations, good. In the right place. It does seem to be a situation of extremes. Of anything goes to nope, nothing goes. And Paul is trying to get them to have some middle ground here, or have a good understanding, a healthy understanding of these things. These are good things. In verse 2, it gives a reason. It says that that these sexual relations are a safeguard against immorality, right? He's saying, okay, hey, we don't want immorality. We don't want that to be temptation. So channel it, so to speak, in the proper place. Now, here's where we start having some fun. Verses 3 through 5, we see that husbands and wives should fulfill their marital duties. Okay, literally obligations, something that you owe. And not deprive each other except by mutual agreement, say for prayer. The heart of the matter that we see here is, what do we owe our spouses, right? What is on that debt sheet? What do we owe them? You know, and again, insert marriage joke here, right? imagine husband, you know, coming into a bedroom and wife looking over and dropping her knees and put her hands like this, right? You know, that's the joke, right? You know, except for prayer, right? This is not a comprehensive list. What do we owe each other? Now, we see Paul's teaching of marriage throughout his letters. We see in Ephesians the idea of some structure in a marriage, of authority the man has, and these kinds of things. But first off, before all things, see and understand the radical egalitarian equality of relationship that Paul is showing us here. Okay? That whatever high-handed opinion someone might have of a structure within a marriage, a man and a woman, and authority, Paul balances it, at the very least balances it, with this idea of mutuality in a marriage, in the marriage bed. This is radical. This is a radical notion in that world and in many ways in our world today. This is not a permission to demand or to force anything ever. And that's where we often see the misuse and the abuse. Unfortunately, often men demanding, forcing. That's not what Paul is talking about here. Now, all of this we take, and of course we understand that in any marriage, the application of it, and even my teaching of it, and us understanding it, this is all spirit-infused grace, mercy, love, gentleness, all of it has to be here. Marriage is designed for mutual love, mutual intimacy, mutual protection against temptation. Sherry and I talked this morning, and I so appreciate her thoughts here. We were talking through it. Okay, so the question, you know, say between a husband and wife in this particularly sometimes uncomfortable idea of sex and saying, you know, you owe me this. And then they'll says, you owe me this. I want this. And I want this. And they may be different things. They may be opposites of the spectrum here, right? And I think what Paul is trying to get to here is to turn that question around. I mean, even as I said, just you hear the I there. Okay? I want this. You owe me. And in a marriage, it's inverted. I desire the best for you. I owe you this. And the other says, I desire the best for you. And I want to give you this. That's the idea, this idea of our bodies and selves. You know, it's not an ownership. It's just this, the mystery of marriage, a Christian marriage, right? The two become one flesh. That special thing that we're trying to show the world of mutual love and respect. And there's no power dynamic here. There's no boss here. The man's body is the woman's, and the woman's body is the man's. And we understand, again, as I, much of my pacing this morning was on this. Because we see the messiness. We know the mess. We experienced the messiness of marriage. This is not easy stuff. And then you tie everything into it. Money and jobs. And then try to throw intimacy into the whole thing. You know, and sometimes it's just, it's hard. You know, there's stress and intimacy, maybe the last thing someone has in their mind. And yet Paul's trying to, again, remember what we're talking about of immorality, of the temptations to go a different direction. But how do you work through that? That's the real world meets the road here. That's the struggle. That's the counsel we need to give each other to help each other. That, you know, if there's a struggle in a marriage in this issue of not demanding, if you're going to demand anything, demand to figure out what's going on that might be blocking or hindering or whatever. Is there any demand of yourself the grace to give and understand and listen? This is what marriage was designed for. It's a call to work through the complex issues of marriage that we face. Of desiring and doing and even sacrificing for what is best for the other and not myself. And that puts a whole different spin on these things. And again, we are still left with what exactly was the question here. Now we're getting more and more hints there, and hopefully we'll have some understanding. But in this case, it's an issue of love and respect and mutual desire for each other above all things. So that's the first thing Paul deals with here. Secondly, he addresses the issue of singleness and really expresses singleness as a gift. Now again, we're not sure what the question is here, but we can hint in our own world too often of, I think particularly in some church circles, I think more and more and more we're seeing marriage as an institution sort of thing kind of becoming less and less prominent in people's lives, okay, but in churches it's always, hey, gotta get married. Get them babies coming kind of thing, right? So marriage and singleness today is an interesting issue. Now, Paul here is speaking from his own experience in many ways. So we're seeing that it seems like he was a single man. which, you know, some scholars think is odd, being a Pharisee kind of thing, but it is what it is. This is what he's saying to us. He's not commanding in these things, but he does show us the gift. Look at verse 6. I can find verse 6. There it is. So he talks about the idea of a concession, of, you know, submitting to each other because of self-control. He says, I say this as a concession, not as a command. And then 7, I wish that all of you were as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God. So he's not putting it down. He's not saying my way is even better. Okay? I think Paul just has a good understanding. You know what? Some people are this way and some people are this way, and that's good. It's all good. So we don't want to look upon singleness as a problem. All right? We don't want to think about marriage as the ultimate anything. You know, there are callings out there. But there's a place for it, and we don't want to abuse or be tempted. So if that's a problem, hey, get married. You know? But if God has called you and you know that, that's the direction you go. Singleness is a gift. You know, I think Paul in our place argues. I mean, you know, we all know that, you know, the whole marriage thing is hard sometimes. You know, I've probably quoted you before, and I've said the same thing, that when Sherry and I were first married, there was a point where, you know, right soon afterwards, and she's talking to some of her friends, and just the whole idea is just, you know, basically, I'm living with a boy. That's a whole different thing, right? Yeah, absolutely. And for me too, like, I'm living with a girl. This is weird. This is hard sometimes, right? It's odd. And Paul's saying, hey, you know, I would spare you that. He also speaks of just devotion to the Lord, that it's much easier as a married people. You know, I have many concerns that are outside sometimes of just specific service to the Lord. I got to make money. I got to make sure they have food. I got cars to pay. I got school to pay. All these different pressures in life. You know, think of all those reasons. Boy, if I didn't have all that, the money I could spend towards missions, the time I could spend towards evangelism, all these things, right? And Paul's saying, hey, that's a good thing. But it's not a hierarchy. He's not saying that's the best and then get married if you have to, I guess. Because we've got to keep the population up. No. But he is saying it's not a bad thing. And it seems to me that maybe there might have been some issue of putting down the singleness or saying that's not a good thing. So it's a good thing. But the question I think we have today, if we want to draw that into our time, is how are we looking at marriage and singleness? What kind of things do we do? As churches, how do we support both? You know, I've seen situations where singles feel left out. You know, if you have a 30-year-old single person and they come to a church and there's other 30-year-old people in that church, but what are most of those 30-year-old people in a church going to be? Probably married. Most, you know, more so, right? Probably have children. And all of a sudden, this other 30-year-old single person comes in, and they're not talking about the same things these other 30-year-old people are talking about. They have no concern over dirty diapers or, you know, schools or any of these things. So how do we church support those kind of things? That's hard sometimes. But we want to support both, and we want to see them both as a gift from God. Now, in verses 8 and 9, and Paul is interesting, he says to embrace it. You know, he says, now, you know, again, to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it's good. Stay unmarried. If that's your calling, go for it. But again, if they have problems, then marriage is good and honorable and fine. You know, we talk about, you know, a struggle with self-control, and it may be harsh, you know, that you just can't control yourself. How dare, you know, disgusting. But maybe it's simply heart's desire. You know, people who just, their whole life, they grow up and say, you know, I want a family. You know? It may not be about controlling desires necessarily, but I just long for it. I've wanted children, or I've always wanted a wife, I've always wanted a husband. Okay? And it's the same thing. And Paul's saying these are good, good, good things. And we should seek God's will for each of our lives and what God wants. And then as a church, we support all of those things. And then we get to number three, my points here. Again, more pacing. Because Paul speaks the permanence of marriage. It's another tough topic. What of divorce, marriage, all these things? We know the unfortunate reality in our culture is that the statistics of divorce are identical within the church and without. It's just a fact. You know, one would hope or think maybe that'd be less, but it's not at all. And so we come across passages like this that can be awkward and difficult. You know, someone in the congregation is divorced. How do we communicate these things? I think we start, as Paul does in verse 10, to the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. We've seen Jesus clearly teach on marriage, right? He says, do not get divorced except for infidelity in the marriage. Okay, so there's a loophole there. But throughout the Bible, even outside of Jesus, God has shown the divorce is not the way. He says in the Old Testament, I hate divorce. And even just from a practical, pragmatic, secular perspective, we understand that, particularly in situations with children, that divorce is never good. It may be necessary, maybe, sometimes. I don't. That's the pastoral struggle here. But we do have that. And I think that sometimes as churches, we do fall short in communicating this picture of Christian marriage. That we fall into the same selfish sorts of things. Again, in the same way, it could be very, very much abused and has been. We hear terrible stories of churches counseling women to stay in an abusive situation. I mean, physically abusive. I just recently read about that very, very thing. Where a woman was suing a church because, you know, she discovered infidelity in her husband, and the husband was a prominent person in the church, and there was physical abuse, I mean, bruises and things, and then her coming to the church and the pastor and the elders, and their counsel was, stay there, we'll make sure, obviously this man is very repentant, and then 2 weeks later, she has a broken arm and a broken jaw. That is not what we're talking about here. Okay? We're not. But we also do not want to fall into this easy, no fault. You know, I remember, 10, 15 years ago, a term was going around, starter marriage, for goodness sakes. We're not there. This is not where we want to be. So Paul communicates Jesus' commands, his desires. He also gives us room there of grace. If separation does happen, reconciliation should be sought, or one should remain unmarried. Now, I've often thought that's an interesting thing. If a Christian marriage, and I always say this, you know, when I marry people, you know, you could get married anywhere, right? But a Christian marriage is something different, and mostly what it communicates, it's the picture of exclusive faithfulness till death do you part. Is that picture of God with us, His bride, till death do we part? That nothing's going to separate that, and even if one is unfaithful, and how often we see that. Throughout the Bible, instances of God's people being unfaithful. And we could say, for every reason, God would be justified in divorcing us. There are times, remember, with Moses, God said to Moses, you know what? Moses, stand aside. These people have made a golden calf. I'm going to take them out. And I'll start over with you. And what was Moses' response? Oh Lord, have mercy. No. What will the nations think? Right? For your glory, your patience, your love, show that and continue to show that. Please help us. That's what we're talking about here. And so there is that great picture of if there is a separation, it's something this may be. What does it communicate if the one, the believer says, you know what? I will stay faithful even if the spouse does not. Now again, this is, we're in the weeds here, folks. And at the end of the day, we're people, we're messy, we're sinful, and we fall off. We throw ourselves in the mercy of God. And I said, all of this is with a huge helping of grace and mercy and love and patience and gentleness. Because it's hard. But Paul is saying the ideal is to reflect God and His glory in these things. One last thing. And I think this is kind of where some of this is coming from. The idea of marriage to unbeliever. This may be the driving issue here. Because he says, you know, in verses 12, he says, I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who's not a believer and she's willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. He said, and so it seems maybe the situation is, you know, in this church there are couples and one comes to the Lord and the other doesn't. And maybe, again, we're clearly speculating here, but maybe in that, the believer, the believing spouse, with a distorted view of sex, is thinking, well, how could I have this intimacy with an unbeliever? That's going to soil me, right? My sanctified person is going to be defiled because as an unbeliever, much like Paul was teaching in chapter 6 of how, why would we unite with a prostitute, right? And maybe they're taking that step and saying, well, how can I be joined with an unbeliever in this way? And Paul's saying, no, okay, let me just give you some advice here, okay? Let me just give you some advice. If the unbelieving spouse is willing to stay, he says, hey, stay. It's okay. And there's a God's upside down kingdom principle, I think, that's going on here. Because he says that the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through his husband. Now, I don't think, we're not talking about salvation here. Okay? They're not saved because of this. But, in the kingdom way, The unholy is not defiling the holy here. It's going the other direction. That there's an honoring, a glorifying of God in this, that the holy person is not the one who's being defiled. It's a witness. It's a who knows against what influence you could have. It's a spiritual solidity, foundation here that extends even to the children. And the children aren't defiled because of these unions. God's grace and spirit is there, and actually they're good. And I wonder if that might be the case of what Paul's getting to here. People have this distorted view of sex and intimacy, and they think, oh, it's dirty, and I don't want to defile that unbelieving person. And Paul's saying, no, it's okay. Because who knows what influence you might have on that person. I've told this story before, but I'll tell you again, that my parents, so my mother was the first in the family to become saved, right, in that way. My father at the time was working on the road, was away from home, was not on board with my mother's sudden change, was actually a bit hostile toward it, was actually, you know, seeing other women as he's away from home, was considering making plans for leaving. And you know, and my dad told stories. He would say how, you know, all of a sudden this woman he married was so different, and all she talked about is God and prayer, and you know, they'd come home and they'd go to bed, and the last thing you would hear would be my mom praying for him as he's laying there next to him. And it was so annoying to my father. Completely annoying. It made him angry. She didn't want to go out and drink and party like she used to. And when Dad get mad at her and yell, she would say, I'm sorry, and would submit to him. Now, in many situations, one could say, wow, Mom, maybe she got out of there. I mean, Dad was not a nice man all the time in these things. He was a very angry man. Probably could have been justified. But Mom hung in there. And eventually, Paul says, how do you know, husband? How do you know, wife? Because what happened was, in all that, God broke through. Powerfully. Literally, Dad driving away from us, not intending to come home, and God speaking to him and turning him around. Yes. So, as we look at these things, and it's hard. Some of you have suffered. I know this. I'm sorry. Many of you know those who are suffering even now. Sexual issues, intimacy issues, marriage issues, abuse issues. Paul, in his wisdom with God, is saying, don't go to the extremes. Come in. Live at peace when you can. Show God's glory in how you treat each other. Man is not a woman, and woman is not over man. We live together. We should seek peace and faithfulness in our marriages. And trust God in the difficult situations. And I would say this. Those who are married or going to be married or not be married, that when things are hard, maybe you are having intimacy issues. It's going to happen if it hasn't. Don't hide. Find somebody in the church with wisdom that could come alongside you. I know. I mean, I tell you, just standing here in front of you all and saying sexual relations makes me uncomfortable. Okay? But if we hide things, they grow and they fester and they rot and they destroy. And that is not what we want to be about. So this is good news. That's why I didn't skip it, as much as I've thought about it. Marriage and singleness both serve God's purposes. Faithfulness, love, and commitment are what should characterize all of our relationships. Whether married or single, our ultimate goal in all this is to honor and glorify God in our bodies, in our lives, in everything we are. And so we evaluate, we think today, how do I honor God? In my marriage, in my singleness, whatever it may be, what can I do today, now, that's going to promote that? If you're struggling, seek help. Don't stand alone. Pray for wisdom in relationships. If you're married or looking to be married, seek God's help. And trust God in all these things. Because in the end, He will be honored as we do this together. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank You for Your goodness, so the good gifts You give to us. And Lord, help us to enjoy those gifts. Help us to honor the gifts in others. And above all things, we ask for Your help, Your protection in relationships, in our homes, in our churches. And above all, may You be honored. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Go with God this week.